You have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 1. You've heard over the course of this year that we want to be a church that prays. Heard comments about how much we pray in services, and I'm glad for that because that means that you see the fact that we want to be collectively a place of prayer. But more, we want individuals in this church to be dedicated to prayer in their daily lives. We want to live in communion. Jumping back to John 15, we want to abide in Christ. We want to have a spirit that engages with the Lord God all the time. We want to be in God's presence every day, all the time. That's what we want. And so when we come to passages like this, where Paul is modeling for us prayer, I get excited. And there may be some, and there are honestly times in my life where I look at Paul's prayers and I feel discouraged. Why? Because I pray about things like feeling better, financial provision, safety for this, provision for that. I tend to pray about fairly mundane things. Is it important to pray about these things? Sure. But if the bulk of our prayer is always about health and wellness, are we really praying the things of God? And so when I see Paul and I see what he's praying for the Philippians, I think moments, discouragement because I am not where I need to be, encouragement because we have a mentor in Paul to guide us into what godly prayer looks like. And I want us to be people who are praying, not just so we can say, oh yeah, we're a praying church. I want us to be people who are praying because I know if we are praying, we are engaging with the eternal God of the universe. And when we are engaging with the eternal God of the universe, he is going to change us. And as he changes us, we begin to live righteously. We begin to live with mercy and justice. We begin to live in ways that bring honor to him. Why? Because we're beginning to look more and more like Jesus. And at the end of the day, if we're not looking more like Jesus, what in the world are we doing here? The name of the game is live like Jesus. So we encourage prayer for that very reason. And so I look at Philippians chapter 1 again, and I look at the reminder even from last week that Paul is always praying for the Philippians. Every time he thinks of the Philippians, he immediately goes to God and says, God, thank you for the amazing work that you're doing in and through the Philippians, because they are engaged in a relationship with Jesus that's resulting in partnership. It's resulting in sacrificial generosity. It's resulting in love and communion. It's resulting in a sense of community and fellowship among their church, and that's spread about throughout the world. I love the example that the Philippians set out for us. Last week, we started in this book, and we jumped into, or we led up to, the actual substance of Paul's prayer. And at the end of this paragraph, Paul actually says, and these are the things I'm going to be praying about. And that's what I want to look at together this morning. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to go back just for context and start in verse 3. We're specifically looking at verses 9 to 11 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Has your prayer ever felt like that? Has it ever sounded like that? Has my prayer, have I ever prayed something like that? Other than when I recite this as a prayer. And again, this is this part of me where I read the word and I want to be changed by it here. I want to see the distance between what is modeled for us in Scripture and the state of my actual heart. And I want to rest in that and be driven towards Christ-likeness. So I see it in Paul this morning. I see a handful of things that Paul is praying for in particular, and I want his prayer to be a model and encouragement for us. Remember, last week I mentioned that Paul is not writing this letter to us. So we can't say, Paul, as you're praying for me, because that's not what's happening. However, Paul is praying the things that God would want to be prayed for us. And so Paul is modeling for us what ought to be motivating and driving us, and we want to identify those things together. First thing I see in this is that Paul prays for love. Now, on Father's Day, normally we would not throw out a topic of love as the topic. Maybe courage or faithfulness or endurance or hard work or stick-to-itiveness, something like that. But the highlight of this prayer is love, and I think that how many times have I prayed for love? I don't know. But Paul does. He says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer for you, that your love, uses the word agape, which is a Christian love. It's not it's not the world's version of what love, which is usually full of emotion and passion and interest. This is a God-honoring, a God-driven, a others-focused type of love. And Paul is praying for the Philippians that love would grow, that love would be a topic that they think about. How can I make my love grow? How can I be more loving in the way that I serve the people? This love is a noble love. It's a love that when you see depicted in the people around you, it's a love that is drawn. It's not squishy and emotional, although that love is important too. The love that Paul is praying for is a love that sacrifices freely for the people around. And Paul says, I yearn for you with the affection of Christ, and I pray that your love may continue to mature, may continue to grow, may abound more and more. How does love grow? How does love grow? It grows when you can know more deeply and more passionately the thing, the target of your love. When you understand that your spouse, or you understand your children, or you understand that relationship in a more deep way, your love for that thing is fostered. It expands. As you remember back to those days when you first met your spouse, or you first met some of those close lifelong friends that you have, there was an interest, but the love just kind of grew over time because you got to know them more, their likes, their dislikes. You knew how to engage with them in ways that were more beneficial to them. It's really the love that we're talking about. Paul is praying that their love would continually mature. So the question that jumps out of my mind is, what kind of love is Paul talking about? Normally, when we read the Bible, we think, when we're talking about love, we're talking about our love for God. That I just want my love for God to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and certainly a true and worthwhile prayer. But is that what Paul is really praying here? If Paul is praying that our love for God would abound more and more and more, there would be a sentiment through the letter that is more more God's service focused. You need to give more to the Lord. You need to do more for the Lord. You need to worship more. You need to pray more frequently. But that's not the feel of the letter. Certainly there is a God gloriousness to it, and we'll see that even at the end of this prayer. I think really what's the focus in this word love is not love for God, but it's a love for God that issues in love for one another. And it begs this question as to whether or not we actually love each other, whether or not we actually are willingly sacrificing for each other in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Paul says, I want your love to abound more and more and more and more and more. And it's not a love that is just a nice warm feeling towards God. It's a love for each other. Paul will encourage them throughout the letter that they are modeling love already. He will want them to grow more and more. And I like this non-satisfied position that Paul has. You are exemplary Philippians, but I want your love to be greater. I want your love to be continually maturing. I want your love to be off the charts as you get older. Paul will, through the course of this letter, model his love for them. He just said it in the previous verse. I yearn for you with the affection of Christ. He will put forward two great examples of Christian love in Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men that these churches knew very, very well. On the negative side of this, he will challenge two ladies who are caught up in a petty disunity issue to pull together and have the church surround them to make sure they break up they resolve their differences. And he praises the church throughout for their sacrificial love in giving generously through finances. They have been funding a lot of Paul's ministries from the day that he met them. He says, from the very first day you've been involved in this partnership. So they're certainly models of love, but Paul wants their love to be greater and greater and greater. And what I think it is a love in action towards other people. A self-sacrificing love for the benefit of the other person, even if it's to the detriment of the one loving. And that's the part that's hard for us. It's good and easy for us to love the people who are lovely. It's easy for us to love the people who we like a lot. Look around yourself right now. Just take a gander around the room. There are plenty of people in this room that you don't like. It is true, but that doesn't negate the commandment to love them. Why? Because they're your brother and they're your sister. And so sometimes we say, I just don't gel with them. I don't care. they're really into this one thing. It doesn't matter. Christian love sacrifices for them. Yeah, but what about them? Can't they change? It doesn't matter. You are to love them. You are to love each other. We are to love. And that is to be growing continually in maturity. Continually in maturity. But again, Paul goes deeper. It's not just that love would get bigger. He says, I want your love to abound more and more in what? In knowledge and all discernment. So I think, okay, how does love know anything? Now, the world would say, what, love is what? Blind, right? Love is blind. Love doesn't see, it just feels and it emotes and it moves. Paul would say, no. Love is knowledgeable. It's intelligent in some way. I don't want to overly personify love in this situation. But Paul is praying that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. The two words speak about growing an understanding, a perception of something, at the same time having some level of discernment or recognition in it. So there's a knowledge part and there's a decision part in this love. And Paul wants their love to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. That means that our love should be calculated in some way, shape, or form. We should be able to evaluate through things through the filter of love. I should be able to evaluate my relationships with each of you through the filter of what I know, and that is maturing over time so that I'm making better decisions. Just like we would expect our 30-year-old children to make better decisions than our 12-year-old children, just in the same way that you hope that you're making wiser decisions as a 50-year-old than you were when you were 7. So as we grow up, we should make better love decisions. I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about sacrificing ourselves for the good of the people around us, living in selfless community, and that should be driven by a sense of knowledge and discernment. This word discernment that Paul uses here is also used by the writer of Hebrews, which might have been Paul as well, to describe those who are stuck between milk and meat. You remember that passage in Hebrews chapter 5? It said, you should have had meat by now, but you're still milk. Why? Because you have not been trained to discern good from evil. There's this challenge here to use our brains, our minds, in being changed by love or engaging in loving relationships. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I want us to kind of ponder this throughout the week. I want us to let this kind of sit in our spirit. How do I foster a place where my love can be more knowledgeable and more discerning? How can I allow the love that marks me because I'm a child of God, how can I allow that to flow out in the relationships around me? That's what Paul is praying for, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. But there's a direction here. There's a purpose here. So that, and I think you know me well enough to know that that's probably my favorite word in Greek. It talks about intent. It talks about purpose. Anytime I see so that, I'm putting a big box around it in my Bible. Why? Because I want to know why. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment so that, what? So that you may approve what is excellent. So that you may see what is better. So that you might understand the better thing to do rather than the less thing to do or the weaker thing to do. Paul is not just wanting us to become more heavyweight in our love. Paul wants us to grow in our love so that we can be more loving in decision and in action. Paul uses this word in Romans chapter 12, where we ought to be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that what? That we may be able to attest the will of God, his good and perfect will. It's the same concept here. As our love grows in knowledge and all discernment, Paul's prayer is that that love and growing in knowledge and discernment would translate into an ability to test, to prove, to examine, and to investigate the things that are around us so that we know the excellent thing to do. I love this word, excellent. There are a lot of words that we may attach to how we would define something that is excellent. Think in your mind about something that you would say is excellent. Paul is not pulling those words out of your mind and trying to attach it to an item. The sense here in the original language is that Paul is saying he wants us to be able to discern what is good in contrast to the thing that is just better. He's wanting us to find, it's a comparative word, he's wanting us to find the better thing to do in every situation. Now, if you're an analytical person, sometimes you could analyze yourself into a frozen state by continually trying to figure out what the better thing is. But if you are having your spirit of love trained over time, the result is that you're able to discern good from better in any given situation quicker and then are driven to action. I want us to be a loving people, but I want us to be a maturely loving people who are engaging in the right things at the right time. And that's Paul's prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent, not just so that you can say, hey, that's excellent, that's excellent. He wants you to know what's excellent so that you can do it, right? So this is all translating into action. And this should stand as like a motivator for us. If I was a Philippian listening to this letter read to me, and I knew that the Apostle Paul himself was praying that these things would be true in my heart, there would probably be a sense of motivation that I want to respond to this. I don't want to be unmoved here. And I think that's what Paul's intent is in this prayer. Paul prays that their mature love would result in something beyond that. The so that is the action. And so be pure and blameless at the day of Christ Jesus, is his next phrase. Paul wants our love to grow and mature in knowledge and discernment so that we will behave in ways that are proving the excellent things are taking our attention. They're grabbing our attention. They're pulling our behavior. But ultimately, purity and blamelessness are the things that Paul is wanting in our hearts. So we are acting in ways that are excellently loving. I'm making up a whole bunch of words this morning. I realize that. For you who listened in grammar school, So I studied communication in college. That was my degree. And what I learned in college while studying a Bachelor of Science in Communication is that the joy of communication is it is communicating a thought from my head to your head. And if I can make up any word I want to, but it's communicating what I'm trying to, I figure it's success. So that was just a free little theory. I just gave it to you. It's probably going to be tested later in the textbooks, but for now, that's mine. Paul prays that their maturing love would result in a clear conscience when Christ appears. And so be pure and blameless at the day of Christ. We saw this day of Christ phrase last week, remember? I'm convinced of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's talking about this long-term work that God is doing to make us into what he wants us to be. That the fruit of his work is not always visible here and now. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it's going to be at the very end. But Paul says, I want your love to grow. I want it to mature. I want you to know who you're loving and how to love them. I want you to be able to discern the best ways to love them so that when you take action in love, you're actually taking action in the very best possible ways. And as you are doing this in your life, as you're regularly sacrificing yourself in love for the people of God and for the community and for the world, I want you to allow God's Spirit to move in you so that you are pure and blameless. Pure and blameless, two fantastic words. The word pure really is a combination of two Greek words that almost sounds like something that is sun-tested. Pointing to this, the reality that we all know, that if we really want to see something, we want to get it in the light. It may be like an artificial light, or maybe walking out into the sun and actually getting a good gander at something so that you can see all the pieces. If there's any small hairline cracks or anything out of sorts, and you take it out into the light and you see it, it's this idea. So Paul says he wants us to be living such a life so that as we are living our life now, we are at that place in the future where even if we are in the glorious light of the Lord God, the light of the world, even if we're in his presence, there will not be anything out of sorts. There won't be any cracks that are covered over by some kind of spackling or something. That will actually be pure. And the second word, blameless, speaks about not having any offense. It's interesting that Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 10 when he's talking about all things are to the glory of God. The next phrase is, and give no offense to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he goes on to talk about behavior and how we're engaging with each other in our life. That we ought not to live our lives in such a way where we are offending the people around us. I think that's the sense here. Why? Because I think the love he's talking about is the love for people. So as we are growing in our love and we're abounding in knowledge about the people around us, about discerning ways to most effectively love those people around us sacrificially, and we're doing that so that we can know this way or that way being the better of the two ways to love, in the process of all of this, we are decreasingly guilty somehow. So that when we stand before the Lord Jesus in the light of his glory, and all of our, everything is exposed, that we are not ashamed. And from the garden, what have we been trying to do with ourselves? We've been trying to cover ourselves. We've been trying to hide. We've been trying to avoid. We've been trying to cover the shame. Why? Because shame suffocates us. And Paul says, if you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life, if you abide in the presence of Christ, I'm now putting John and Paul together now, if you abide in the presence of God and the Spirit of God is moving in and through you and the love that is in you through him is abounding in maturity, and you are growing in your knowledge and your discernment, and you're living those things out in excellent decisions of love for the people around you, you will, through faithfulness, end up being without any sense of shame or any desire to hide when you're before the Lord God. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait just to be in God's presence. Not because it's going to be like a big warm hug, but I believe that when I'm in the presence of the Lord God, it's all going to be right. I'm not going to have to worry about the internal. I'm not going to have to worry about the external. I'm just going to just be. That's what I want. And Paul wants that as his prayer. That's the end of his prayer. I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ Jesus. And I say, I'm so thankful that the Lord God is doing that work. It may sound like I'm saying throughout this message that it is us who is doing this. It is God's Spirit who has saved us. It is God's Spirit who moves through us. It is God's Spirit who bears fruit in us. And it's God's Spirit that is doing this work. We just need to yield to his leading. That's how we live our lives. Paul prays that their maturing love would result in a clear conscience at the day of Christ Jesus. And he goes on. He talks about the state of our heart in the meantime. And he prays that their maturing love would bear abundant, God-glorifying fruit in their lives, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. As you are abounding in love, particularly in the knowledge and discernment of what real love is, and you are in a position to approve what is excellent and therefore take action in that way, and you are driven by the thought that you will be pure and blameless if you continue in this process, along the way you are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, there's two ways we can look at this. If Paul is saying that righteousness is the fruit, then our lives should be filled with justice and mercy and compassion. If you look through the Old Testament, whether it's the prophets or the law, it is full of righteousness talk. And the righteousness that God lays out in his law is a righteousness with regards to people. Championing the cause of the poor, saving the defenseless, rescuing the hungry, reaching out to the orphan, fathering the fatherless. That's the righteousness that God calls us to. That didn't change when Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. That is the righteousness we are called to. So if Paul is saying you are to be filled with righteous deeds, then our lives should be filled with righteousness. The other way we can look at this is if you are filled with the fruit that comes from the righteousness that is given to us in Jesus Christ, then we're talking about a different sort of fruit. We're talking about the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control, the things about which there is no law. Why? Because that is the way, if you look at those nine characteristics in Galatians 5, that's the way the Lord God wants us to live in relationship with each other. When we were in John 15 and we were talking about Galatians 5, I mentioned that I was taught in seminary that none of the fruit of the Spirit can be evident in isolation, meaning you cannot be in a room by yourself and demonstrate any of the fruit of the Spirit. They are all dependent upon relationship. And so we come back to this issue of love in relationship, not love as a one-on-one devotional with Jesus all the time. How can I abound in my love for you, so that I might know you and discern all those things about you, so that I might be driven to approve the things that are the most excellent ways that I can show you love, all the while realizing that there's this purity and this blamelessness that's coming through my life as God is doing in this work in me. And in the process, I'm being filled with fruit, not because I'm really good at loving, but I'm filled with the fruit that comes because God's righteousness is in me. He's in me, and it's to fill me. It's through Jesus Christ. And what is the ultimate recipient of the praise? Or who is the ultimate recipient of the praise? And the glory goes to God, the Father. Three times in this letter, Paul uses the same phrase. We'll see it again in chapter 2, and then again at the very end of the letter in chapter 3. Paul has a very God-Father focusedness in the way that he lives. We are to love each other so that the Father's honored. We are to live our lives in relationship with each other. We are allowed the Spirit of God to fill and move in us because Jesus has done the work on the cross for us and in the grave and is in his intercession now. Why? So that the Father will receive the utmost glory. I tend to be, I know Bill mentioned this a couple weeks ago about, it was in a staff meeting about being Father-focused, being Son-focused, or being Spirit-focused. It's a good lesson, or not a lesson, but a good practice for each of you to think, okay, who do I tend to pray to? Who do I tend to talk about? I'm not intending to have a message on the Trinity right now. You can ask Aaron. He'll fill you in on the Trinity in the lobby after service. But it seems over and over again that Paul will bubble things back up to the Father. Father is the glorious one. The Son has done the great work and he receives our praise. The Spirit fills us and moves through us and receives our honor and our submission. But Paul says all of these things are back to God. So my love, is it abounding in knowledge and all discernment? Is my love leading me to approve the things that are excellent in my behavior? Am I proving to be pure and blameless now and preparing for the day of Christ Jesus? Am I filled with the fruit of righteousness right now because of what Christ has done in me? These are the questions that should come out of your mind as they have been in my mind all week. Are we loving people? Do we love the Lord? Are we driven by the movement of His Spirit in us to be engaging in self-sacrificing ways? Or are we continuing what the world does, which is grab and suck love to themselves? We are not to be selfish like them. We are to be loving like the Lord God is. Ultimately, the Christian life is to be lived in the here and now, filled with the Spirit of God, demonstrating the fruit of God as we prepare for the kingdom that God is bringing. He has started to bring it. He will bring it in the future. But sometimes, I know when I was a kid, and the gospel was presented to me, it was, well, if you pray this prayer, then you'll go to heaven when you die. And it was all well and good for that generation, and sometimes we're guilty of using that same word, those same words now, but what does that really teach a child? It teaches a child that you can pray this prayer and you don't have to do anything because your eternal life is secure. It's a truth, but it's not what God intended for us. God intended for His presence, His glory, His character to be demonstrated in us in the here and now. James Montgomery Boyce says it well. He says, one of the reasons why God has saved us is that we might be fruitful Christians. He has not saved us merely that we might be free from judgment and go to heaven when we die, but that the character of Jesus Christ might be reproduced in us while here on earth. I think that's the heartbeat underneath what Paul is praying. We end with a task and the ask each week. The task is something I want us to be focusing on in what we do this week. And the task is love like a mature adult. Now, sometimes it's hard to find a mature adult who actually loves well. Not assuming that none of you are good at this, but if you would think what mature love would look like in self-sacrifice, if you would look at what mature love would look like in that example that you have of true God-honoring love, learn to love like that person. Maybe you have that person in your mind right now and you think, man, I got to spend some time with them just asking them about how they would define their love and how would they act in loving ways because I want to be like them. You hopefully want to be like them. How can we foster a place in our lives around us where we're actually allowing our love to mature? Love like a mature adult. The ask this week, the prayer, is that, Father, we want you to mature our love. Because we can try hard at these things, but it is not successful if we try without God. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God. We are dependent upon the Spirit of God to do these things. And the fruit of the Spirit is, in part, love, and we're thankful for that. We want to be like the Philippians in their fellowship with each other. We want to be like the Philippians in the way they demonstrate love. Not perfect, but aspiring. We want to be like this, and so we need to listen to Paul's prayer, and we need to take Paul's prayer as our own. Let's see what God does in our lives this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given it to us. I thank you that you inspired Paul to write these words, and now thousands of years later, we can read them, and they fill our hearts. I thank you for the joy that you promise in your word, and we want to be people that are filled with joy. But today, Father, we pray that our love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that we might approve the things that are excellent and so be pure and blameless at the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory of your great name. We pray these things in your Son's precious and glorious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.